All right, so this morning I was given an assignment to preach these three messages. The theme is At the Edge. Very difficult theme to preach on, because I don't know what that means, at the edge, and I feel like right now I'm at the edge. And first assignment was, hey, do something practical, because the people coming out for this session in the morning, there's not going to be that many people. They're going to be driving on their way, and the people here are going to be falling asleep. Is that true? Okay, so there's a yes. There's all right, that's just a great energy to start with. So this presentation is on practical Christianity, and it's a PowerPoint presentation. Now, I'm sorry it's a PowerPoint presentation, because I hate PowerPoint presentations, and I know for those of you in college, you guys go through university, you go through PowerPoint presentations all the time, but this has been the best venue for me to convey this. For this divine message, it's on principles on the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be a real Christian? I know that sounds so cliche, but I'm going to maybe challenge you. And for some of you, especially if you're of a third culture or a second culture, like I saw some of your name tags, some of you from the Washington Ghanaian Church, or some of you from Pennsylvania. Are you guys Korean? Okay, cool Koreans over there. And then some of you, I don't know where you're from, but maybe a minority. The culture thing is going to be big, and I'm going to address that in the context of Christianity. And then the last one that's going to happen at 5 or 6 o'clock tonight is going to be on what, as Adventists, we believe on the most holy place. And what that means, what are ramifications for us on that. So this is going to be a very simple, maybe a little too simplistic, but really important. Maybe the core, what I feel like is important for Christianity, and you'll bear with me in its simplicity. The point is this. Many people ask me, Pastor, and it's a good question, but it's also a very annoying question. It's like, how do we make it practical? Okay, so, hey, you need to do this. You need to read the Bible. By the way, that's the whole point for today. If you got that, then you're good. You can fall asleep in the next 45 minutes, okay? But they're like, well, I don't know how to read the Bible. Make it practical. Well, you open the Bible and you read. Well, I don't know what that means. Make it practical. And so sometimes making it practical is a justification for being stupid. Does that make sense? I'm not insulting people, but some people say they want to make it so practical that they don't do anything and it's just automatic. That's not practical, that's stupidity. Okay? So what we're trying to do is just make it simple. What are things we can do? And it is an American perspective, American contribution to philosophy is, how do we make something real and have practical results come about? And hopefully this is going to be the process by which that happens. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. And the recording can start now, because I don't want the front part to be there. And we can do that. Before we start, before we have prayer, I should say, is there anything you guys want to pray for that you guys, it's on your hearts? I was just meeting with someone this morning, and their cousin just committed suicide this week. So we want to ask them. We don't know them, there's no connection, but it is something that's on people's minds, and we want to be sensitive to that. Is there anything else that you guys want to just throw in there that while we're praying, that you want to mention while we're praying? And we're not a community, but it's okay. We're a community today. Yes, in the back. You're going to have to shout like a Shakespearean soprano. The fires in California, yes, okay. In paradise, okay. Anyone else? Do you know people in paradise? Okay. There's an Adventist school that burned out over there. Yeah. What's that? The church burned down too. The pastor was like, just moved there for like a week ago, and then the first week, like, I mean, I'm sure he didn't cause the fire, but his whole thing happened there. So we're going to pray for him. Yeah. Oh, she's really small. Okay. The family. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. I'm sorry, I can only hear your hand going back and forth. The family and loved ones who are lost in the bonfire? Gun violence. Yeah, oh yes, okay. Yes? Yes, this afternoon. Okay, anyone else? Okay, let's pray together. Perseverance of the saints in school. Boyfriend, all those. Okay, sure, let's do that. Okay. Come, pray. Come, join us, sit down, and let's pray together, Come. You're late. You're totally late, but we love you. We're not here to embarrass you. Well, a little bit. Come. Oh, you're lean. Okay, you don't have to come here. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we have set apart this day for anew. And we know that you, in the largest picture, have set apart this day as the Sabbath. Father, we ask that you bless this day in a very special way. Make it a high Sabbath in a way that only your Spirit can. We've gathered here from all over the East Coast, some local, some from afar. And Lord, some of us are tired. Lord, and I know some leaders didn't sleep last night. And Lord, I just ask that in a way that you've done in the past, that you've promised in the future, in a way that you can bless this day. Not just the messages, not just the fellowship, but may we be renewed, not only for campus ministries, but as also as sons and daughters of heaven. We ask for you, we desperately pray for your blessing. Father, our hearts go out to those who are suffering. We are here in a very comfortable and very nice theater hall. But our hearts think about those in fires in California and paradise, especially the church and the Adventist school there. Not just Adventists, but I'm sure there's many others. Bless them in a very special way. And Lord, through this, may they get closer to you or understand more what is going on in this world. We pray for the families who are victims of gun violence, of the dear child who will be off of the machines. Pray for the family who just witnessed the suicide. Lord, we pray for all those prayer requests that we dare not share even in this room. But Lord, we just ask as we focus on at the edge, Lord, take care and comfort and blessing these areas. And Lord, as we have this program in the afternoon, we ask for amazing contacts on campus. And we ask that you hear the prayer of our dear sister, praying for perseverance in all that we do. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this comes, I was battling, I've been studying Deuteronomy personally in my life. And I was thinking, should I share the principles of Deuteronomy and the study of Deuteronomy? And Deuteronomy is an awesome but a boring book, to be honest. How many of you, when you read the Bible or you come back from a revival event, you want to read the Bible and you read through Genesis? And Genesis is awesome. Yeah? Like, you got Noah, you got Abraham, da 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 da, and then you go to Exodus. And like, oh, awesome! And then you come to Exodus 20, I'm like, okay, 10. Ten Commandments, okay, I know this. And then you go through the laws, and I'm like, oh, no. And then the sanctuary, oh, no. And then it's like Leviticus. I'm like, dude, this is a butcher shop. What's going on? And the hind legs and the inward parts thereof. Why is the word thereof in between every word thereof? And then you go through Numbers, and it's like, okay, this is kind of cool. There's some ups and downs. And then it's like Deuteronomy. You want to give up reading the Bible. And if you can get through to Deuteronomy, it's like you're going through the desert with them in Deuteronomy. And then finally you get to like Joshua, and then Joshua is like, you got like the swords, and I don't know, as a guy, I like the swords and the fighting and the killing, and then the sun stopping, and then it's like Judges. Like, who doesn't not enjoy Judges? Like, this is the craziest stories ever. Like, the guy's going to the bathroom, the guy gets killed, and then the other person, like, his wife, I mean, it's pretty, the craziest story, not in the Bible, but the craziest story I've ever read in my life is in Judges. But I figured you guys are pretty tired and you're low energy like you look right now. So I'm just going to give you maybe the principles, and then we're going to go throughout this day and you'll see highlights of Deuteronomy. And if you want to talk to me about Deuteronomy later on, we can do that because I just love the Pentateuch and the five books of Moses. Deuteronomy 6:4, in the Jewish faith, this is called the Shema. The Shema means the word hear. This is kind of the core of Judaism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then you go to verse 5, and then this is what Jesus was quoting, but he's actually quoting from Deuteronomy. Did you know that the book that Jesus quoted the most was from the book Deuteronomy? So it's pretty cool. So verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, And verse 6, and this is the focus of today's presentation, this morning's presentation, and these what? Words. And here I want to just emphasize, as Seventh-day Adventists, as Christians, as those who are followers of the Lord Jesus, we need to establish that the Bible is core and central and the most needed in these, especially in these last days. Now, that may sound cliche to you, but I want to be real with you. Please don't raise your hands. But how many of you read your Bibles on a daily basis? How many of you study your... How many of you love these words? How many of you is a core to who you are? Or is the Bible just something peripheral in your life? Meaning when you wake up, do you just scroll through Instagram, and you look at the news and the weather and like, oh, well, I should read the Bible. Okay, what's today's reading? Oh, it's Deuteronomy 6. And you just kind of glance over. Okay. All right, I got my blessing today. By the way, which isn't a blessing. It's just you just legalistically went through it. And then it's just not part of core. And especially in our day, in the modern age with social media and everything, the Bible, even though we have more access to Scripture through our phones, has become more and more peripheral in our lives. And so everyone's saying, as a Christian, how do I survive? How do I da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da? It's simple. It's always been the answer throughout the last 2,000 years, and it will be continue to be the answer until Jesus comes. It is the Bible. It is the what? Now we're going to look at what the Bible, what does the Bible say about the Bible? And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in your what? And this is the problem today. It is not in our hearts. Yeah? How many of you memorize? Raise your hands. And I'm a Sabbath school director for the general conference. So I'm going to, always scared to ask this question. But how many of you memorize the memory verse? Not even one? That one person is shy. Yeah, how many of you don't memorize your memory verses? Raise your hands. How many of you do not memorize your memory verses? Raise your hands. Okay, raise your hands up high. With shame, with shame, raise your hands up high. Okay. Let me ask you this. Okay, recording off. Okay, not your memory verses, but just any. Let's just put any memory verses. Okay, how many of you do not memorize any memory verses? Raise your hands. Okay, some of you are like, well, I know Genesis 1:1 and John 3:16 and then Jesus wept. I don't know where it's found, but I know that one. Yeah, okay, well, I'll continue and then we'll come back to this point. The Bible says then in verse 7, you shall teach them, you shall talk of them, when you sit and when you walk and when you lie down, when you rise up, which basically means every stage of the day, right? Verse 8, you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And so the Orthodox Jews literally take this literally. They wrap up. Hey, Daniel, what's going on? I don't know you're coming here. Hey, let's go. And they would wrap this. They would take the Torah. Hi, Christine, I saw you. And then you wrap up your hand, and they would actually take the Torah and wrap it in their hands. Or they put it in a little box and put it in front of between their eyes. Is this to be taken literally, or is this to be like, hey, you should always be seeing, always be thinking, everything that you do should be wrapped up with the Word of God, okay? And then lastly, you shall write them upon the posts of your house and upon your gates. And I want. And you guys know if you have Orthodox friends, not ortho, like organic chemistry ortho, but Orthodox Jews, that every time they go into a house, they kiss the Torah is in microfiche, and they wrap it up, and they put it in a little metal thingy, and they just touch it. And they take this literally as they do that. But it's saying, hey, every time you enter the house, and modern evangelical Christians adapt this, and we do the latest millennial, like, the cursive writing, and they put it on the stickers upon the walls and stuff. So, I mean, whatever you do, you got to get it in your mind. So, here's from Great Controversy, page 599, and I love this big screen because the text was usually small, but now it's like ginormous, and you all have to read it now. The Bible should never be studied without what? The Holy Spirit alone can cause us to feel the importance of those things easy to be understood or prevent us from wrestling truths difficult of comprehension. It is the office of the heavenly angels to prepare the heart so to comprehend God's word, so that we shall be charmed with its beauty, admonished by its warnings, or animated and strengthened by its promises. There's three components here. Number one, the Bible uses the argument of aesthetic. It should be beautiful. There should be like, wow, not only in its poetry, but also its structure and also its detail. There should be this like wow factor when encountering Scripture. Those of you who are art history majors or engineers or architects, you should see, especially for those in the English majors, you should see how it's formulated and there's a chiastic structure or some are parallels or some are, there's different, there's just wonderful order and design in the Scriptures. Number two, admonished by its warnings, you should feel bad sometimes when reading Scripture and studying it. You should be like, what? And those, and for me, those are the moments where I know that the Bible is inspired. Where, you know, I would do something bad, and I won't tell you what I do bad because I'm a sinner just like you, and I won't confess. We're not in a Roman Catholic setting here. But I'll do something bad, and then I come and I read the Scripture, and the Scripture is saying, you just did something bad. Like, wait, how did you know? And you start feeling like, well, and the human heart has ways to not want to feel bad. So you either not read the Bible, or you try to rationalize it, or you're trying to look at different commentaries online to get the meaning out of it. And it's like, well, that's culture, that's history, that's from 2,000 years ago. And then a lot of theologians do this. So she actually says later on, that theologians, and you can't trust all theologians, but the filter, the hermeneutic they put in front is often their experience. And you can't do that all the time. Martin Luther later said it's kind of like this circular experience. We come through Scripture, and our lens gets clearer. We come to Scripture again, and our lens gets clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer, clearer. And it's a cycle that gets clearer and clearer in reading Scripture. But you should feel bad. There are warnings. The Bible should convict you that you shouldn't be doing that with your boyfriend. You shouldn't be watching that on the internet. You shouldn't be saying that to your mom and dad. Whatever it is. Okay? And it's usually very deep-seated stuff that you didn't even realize that you had. That happens to me. And lastly, strengthened by its promises, and that's good stuff. Okay? So this is the core of what we're getting today, and I'm only going to talk about one of those things. These are the three practical things you can do in Christianity. There's nothing more and nothing less. Number one, and I love how it rhymes. I presented this in Argentina last week, and it doesn't translate into Spanish because they're like it doesn't rhyme. Of course, they're like it doesn't rhyme. Like oración y aire, and it's just like deal with it. In English, it's awesome. Air prayer. As much as you breathe, you should pray. Yes. In the Christian experience, you have the old man has died, if you read Pauline's writings, and the new man has been resurrected. This new man needs to live in some capacity. And for this new man to live, the new man, or new woman, or however you want to do it in the modern context, needs to breathe. Yes? And the Bible says, pray without ceasing. If you stop praying, what happens? You suffocate. Your spiritual life will suffocate. Now, praying doesn't mean like you have to get on your knees and pray like this the whole time. You're just constantly communicating with heaven in your heart, like in Nehemiah 2, where Nehemiah says, I pray to the Lord God while talking to the king. So you can be talking to people, and you can be witnessing to people, you can be doing outreach, and you're always praying to God. Number two is feed, read. We'll be talking about this for this entire morning. As much as you eat, you should read the Bible. How many times do you eat a day? 20 times? Oh, twice. Oh, okay, I heard you. 20. minimum once a day. Yeah? Better twice a day. Better three times a day. As much as you eat, you read Scripture. And the Bible is very clear. It says that your words were like meat or food to my mouth. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by... Yeah, you know it. And last one is fitness witness. And this one is, if you do the first two only, your spiritual life will sustain. But if you don't do the third, your spiritual life will become fat. And there's many fat Adventists. Okay, fat is not a very politically correct word. You will be obese. That's not better. That's actually worse. Fitness witness. So as much as you exercise, you should go out there and witness. Now, some of you are like, well, I don't want to go up there and become like a Mark Finley or a Doug Batchelor and call people. You don't grab people by the throat and put them in the baptismal tank and be like, I'm witnessing to you. And that's not witnessing. That's murder. So what you want to do is, at fitness, you actually want to start low and then move yourself up higher. Okay, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but when I first started working out in high school, I tried to work out using the 55 pounds. I couldn't get them off the rack. So I had to go down to the pink color Reebok ones that are like, 2 pounds, and I had to build up muscle. But from there, your muscle tissue grows, and you slowly build up to the 55, and now 155, and now 200, no problem. Whatever you can do. Witnessing is the same. You don't go out there and be like, Jesus is coming, everyone, like get baptized. You just smile. Amen? You can do that right now. Smile. Okay, some of you stop smiling. It's freaking me out. Witnessing and fitnessing is equivalent to burning off the calories that you got from reading and feeding. So you read and you read and read, and Adventists are wonderful. We got Daniel 2, Daniel 7, you got 144,000, and 2,000, all that stuff down. You got a lot of calories. You got 2,300 calories, and now you got to burn it off by telling somebody about that. Does it make sense? That should be one benefit of having a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. Yeah? And one benefit is like, man, I have a wife, amen? So just one wife. And then she and I talk about our devotions. And it's just not to educate each other. It's telling someone, actually solidifies it in your mind and makes it an experience for yourself. And so having a best friend or a roommate or someone just to call and sharing, it's just a really cool thing. Okay? So these three things. These three things is what I call the tripod of practical evangelism, practical Christianity. This is from the book Steps to Christ, where someone sat down and they read the whole book and they just wrote down everything practical we could do. And after making that list, they consolidated and they only came up with these three. There's nothing more we can do. There's just these three things. And it's just not that difficult, but it is very difficult. Does that make sense? So in your life, and take time now to do some reflection, of these three, which do you do the best and which do you do the least? And for those of you who know about tripods, you have this minimal number you need for stability. Yes? If you only do two, what happens? You go backwards and forwards. So how many of you have spiritual lives? You feel like you're going forwards and then backwards, forwards and backwards, and you're not getting anywhere. Or if you only do one, what happens? You have a monopod and you just go around in circles. Okay. So how many of you, your spiritual life, you're in circles or going backwards and forwards? How many of you just want to have a stable, solid, foundational experience? You must do all three. I submit to you, as Adventists, we do number two very well. Number one, we think we do well. And number three, we avoid like the 10 plagues. So this afternoon, what are we all going to do? Some of you are like, and then this is where fear comes up, and then I know, because I'm an introvert. I don't seem like I'm an introvert. And then your carnal heart, not your spirit, your spiritual man will be like, I want to do this. I have kids. I'm sorry. I can do this, but the carnal nature is like, I don't want to go out. And we'll come up with the most ridiculous reasons not to go out. It's cold. My toe is hurting. My hair is not conditioned for the cold weather. My boyfriend keeps on calling me. I don't have a boyfriend. I wish I had a boyfriend. And you're going to do whatever you do. I need to go to the back. All these reasons are coming up because of the carnal nature. But we got to go outside and work out. If that's clear, please say amen. That is the most unconvincing amen I've ever heard in my life. If that is clear, please say amen. Amen. And then you're just saying that out of pity now, out of pity. Anyway, so of the three, I'm going to focus on the second one to be a little bit more practical this morning. Okay? Number one is hear the word. Is what? Get it in your ears. We have all the technology available to us. Get it in your ears. Oh, here's a timekeeper. Oh, we have a lot of time. Okay, great. We can keep going. we have all the technology we have accessible, and we're listening to everything there is out there except for the Word of God. Okay? If you say you don't have time, we have our commute times, we have our time in social media that we can give, we have time in the bathroom, amen? Ladies, when you wake up in the morning, you put like drills and like, you know, pins and like cement in your hair to like construct your buildings every morning. You can listen to something while doing that. Okay, gentlemen, while you're on the, anyway, just, yeah, okay. So here we do this. If we will let the Bible speak to us, the Bible will teach us what nothing else can teach. But alas, everything else is dwelt upon except for the Word of God. Worthless literature, fictitious stories are greedily devoured, while the Bible, with all of its treasures of sacred truth, lies neglected upon our tables. The sacred word, if made the rule of life, will refine, elevate, and sanctify. It is the voice of God to man. Will we heed it? Yes? So I'm going to ask all of you, please, get rid of your Netflix accounts. Stop watching seasons 2 through 9 on the weekends. Stop binging. And even if on your phones, get rid of some apps. Put the Bible app on your home page and then click on it. Yes? Some of you put it on your home page to feel like you're sanctified, but you actually never click on it. You're laughing because this is happening to you. Next second, when you click on it, read it. Amen? Like read it, like really read it. How is it that The Shades of Grey, or whatever the Grey people are, you know, the movies and the trilogy and the vampire, the moon people and the wolf people and all the, you know, the Potters and the Limonies. Oh, how do people read this for like hours at a time? And then when you read scripture, like it doesn't, I don't understand what he's saying. In the beginning, it doesn't work. But they can read forever on these other things. Read the Word of God. If you don't like it, get a different translation. It's okay to read outside of the King James. Amen? Now, King James is very accurate. It's very good. Yeah? But if you're not understanding, it's okay to read something supplemental. You can read the dumb version. Okay? That's not a real version, by the way. Don't look it up. Second, study the Word. Amen? Amen? Some of you are like looking at this like, wow, this is a new concept. Like, study the Word. Get a new. This is a new. Okay, get a journal. What I love is I'm a big journal guy. I believe, okay, girls call it diaries, men call it logs, you know, your captain's log, you know, whatever we do for a day. And yeah. Oh, hey, okay. Live long and the force be with you, all that stuff. Get a journal and write down, do the ancient art of writing out scripture. Be a scribe. And we live in such a touch screen reality today that actually get a pen, get a nice pen, go to a pen store and buy a holy pen. Get some holy ink in there. I mean, make it special. Be an artisan person. Get some nice paper. Don't go to Walmart and get the made in China stuff. Go and get the made in England with the German paper and the Italian ink. And write out scripture. And afterward, write your reflections. Where is your heart? Where are you? What are things that God is saying to you in this scripture? What are ways that you want to share? And I'll mention this here and I'll come back to this one. The things you can write are, I call it oil squared, yes? One, observations, okay? Write down what you're saying, like, wow, like, hey, in the Bible, this and this is happening. Even though you already know it, just write it out, just to get it clear in your mind. Write it out. Number two, you can outline it, okay, if you're into that stuff. Okay, from verses 2 through 7, it's talking about this. 8 through 14, it's about this. 15 through 22, it's about this. And after that, you want to step back. And this is what art history majors do. You want to get into the nitty-gritty. You want to look at each brushstroke, but you want to step back and you want to see how all these nitty-bitty details come to a beautiful aesthetic masterpiece from afar. That's what people do at art museums. I didn't know this, but they get really close to look at the little brush. And then they step back like, wow, all those brushstrokes and points and colors make this ugly girl. Wow, this is so beautiful. This is a masterpiece. That's what you want to do with the Bible. You want nitty gritty and then zoom out with that. Number two, inquiries. Okay, it was questions. I just wanted to have oil squares. I made it inquiries to make the eye work. But write, what questions do you have? Why does the Bible say, why did God allow this to happen? It's okay to argue with God. All the great Bible heroes of Scripture all argued with God. They all asked Him questions, okay? Number four, insights, deep things. I mean, the more time you spend in Scripture, you're going to be like, whoa. And those whoa moments, you want to put a star next to, and you want to highlight and underline, and you want to record those. The next one, look up. You want to see, if you don't know the answers, look it up on the internet. Look it up on the Bible commentary. Find out, do something. This is what studying is. And lastly, let others know. Don't just put it in your journal or your online document, whatever you want to do, and just lock it up, but share with somebody else. Okay? Now I'm going to go back to this. There is nothing more calculated to strengthen the intellect than the study of the Scriptures. How many of you, by raising your hands, how many of you are dumb? Raise your hands. Okay, you guys are really, you're humble people and you're honest. How many of you are not dumb? Raise your hands. Okay, very good. You guys are needing this. There is nothing more calculated to strengthen the intellect than the study of Scriptures. If you want to be smarter, study the Scriptures. It'll make your mind smarter. This is a promise from the Spirit of Prophecy, Steps of Christ, page 90. No other book, not even organic chemistry, is more potent to elevate the thoughts, to give vigor to the faculties as the broad and ennobling truths of the Bible. If God's word were studied as it should be, men and women would have breadth of mind, a nobility of character, and a stability of purpose rarely seen in these times. You want those three things? I mean, that just makes me feel British, you know, just saying those three phrases. Okay, now, lastly, memorize the word. And I know for some of you, like, this is optional. No, this is part of being a disciple of Jesus, is getting these words into your heart, into your mind. And this came about because I was doing some interdenominational relations with the Muslim mosque next to my church, and this one imam had memorized the entire Quran. And he was saying, and I asked him, why did you do that? He's like, oh, it's because I'm a disciple of Muhammad. I was talking to someone else, and she said herself, she was a disciple of Maya Angelou. You guys don't know who Maya Angelou is? And she had memorized whole portions of her writing. There's another one who was a disciple of Cornel West. You're familiar with Dr. West? And he memorized not even, like, just huge chapters of what he had written. And here I was, a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, calling myself, two quotes, a disciple of Jesus, and I hadn't memorized anything. I was very familiar with Jesus' writings. I could tell you what Daniel 2 and 7 were about, but I didn't know exactly what Jesus' words were. So I implore you, get the word in your mind. It should be trained to dwell upon the Scriptures and upon the noble, elevating themes. Portions of Scripture, even what? Whole chapters! So none of this, not whole books, none of this, like, you know, Sabbath school, primary, like, in the beginning, Jesus, God created the heavens. I need to memorize Genesis 1:1. None of this one verse thing, portions and even whole chapters of the Bible. So you can organize this, strategy, choose a book, memorize it, put it on your calendars. If you're a Christian leader, I would recommend that you memorize these portions. Psalms 23, you guys know Psalms 23? 1 Corinthians 11 is about communion. 28, Matthew is the Great Commission. 46, Psalms is about times of help. These are the four great Christological passages of the New Testament. Galatians and Philippians 3. Galatians 2 is about sanctifications. Galatians 5 is the fruits. Romans 8 is just an awesome chapter about the Holy Spirit. How are you going to not like Romans 8? And the number 6. Anyone know what number 6 is about? The Lord bless you and keep you. You guys know that verse? It's the Aaronic blessing. It's just really cool. And Jude 24, it's about overcoming. Other passages, Ten Commandments, you should all memorize. What I really love is about the African black churches in North America, black American churches. They memorize especially the Ten Commandments. And in the Sabbatarian churches, they memorize the Fourth Commandment together as a congregation every Sabbath, which I think is a pretty cool tradition. Beatitudes, Jesus said those. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:7. Three angels' messages, that's about who we are. Psalms 119 is core. If you know the story about Psalms 119, there was a Protestant who was in the gallows in England. They're about to chop off his head. And the executioner said before he's about to die, is there a Bible quote that you want to say before you die? And the guy says, yes, I do. Guess what he says? I want to say Psalms 119. You guys know Psalms 119? It's like the longest chapter in the book. It's like 192 verses. I don't know. It's super long. So the executioner's like, and he puts the axe down, and everyone's like waiting for him. While he's quoting this, there's another guy, one of his friends who's at the king, and he's trying to overdo the edict to kill this guy. So he got the edict, and he's coming on horseback, and he's like, his death has been overturned. His death has been overturned. And the guy wasn't dead yet because he was still quoting Psalms 119. So memorizing scripture can literally save your life. Amen? Now, that's really long. You can also memorize John 11:35, yeah? Which is what? Shortest verse, but emotively the most powerful verse. Okay? Lastly is meditate upon the word. The word of the living God is not merely written, but spoken. The Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as surely as though we could hear it with our ears. If we realize this, with what awe would we open God's word, and with what earnestness would we search its precepts? The reading and contemplation of the scriptures would be regarded as an audience with the infinite one. And I want to say this. Of these things, hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate, don't do one or two or three, but do all five. These words, may they be in your heart. Meditating is this, and I'll do this, and this is the last point we're ending. When you read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, when you just read it like that, you're just reading, you're not meditating. Meditating is not, oh, man, that's not meditating. That is meditating, but that's a different religion. Okay. Meditating upon scripture is this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. In the beginning, thank you. In the beginning, God. No. Created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you don't want to do it the way I just did. I'm over exaggerating because if you do it, people think you're insane. You want to do this in your mind. Those moments where you feel like, I'm so bored. Let me take out my phone and look at what Johnny's doing in Alaska right now. Oh, that's a cool thing. Oh, no way. And you scroll forever. And nothing in your body works except for your thumb muscle doing this. You die of thumb fatigue. Rather than this, stop. Pick up on the habit of meditating upon Scripture over and over and over again. And it'll give you fruit for eternal life. How many of you today want to say, of these five, I want to do more in my life? Amen? You drove for hours to come here to make that decision. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask that the Bible be real in our lives, not as another academic textbook, not as a habit for habit's sake, but may it be a means by which we get closer and more intimate and more godly like you. Bless each person who has risen their hands today. Lord, we believe in this great controversy that in the raising of hands, it actually has a metaphysical ramification on our spiritual lives. Bless each one. May the angels take note as they took note in Egypt. Bless each one who raised their hands, and help us get into the Bible and the Scripture, into reading it, into hearing it, into studying it, into memorizing it, and to meditate upon it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let everyone say,